Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Rian, thanks for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, or your kind of mobile apps, whatever it is that you're reading. It'd be great to make sure you've got sight of God's word. And let me begin in prayer. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Loving Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, as you speak to us, would we tremble rightly under it? Would we learn more of what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that we might serve you, bring glory to your name, and would multiply to the praise and honor of your name. Amen. Well, what is the greatest threat to society? The greatest threat today to society. Climate change, many would say that. Political instability, perhaps, we read newspapers. Pandemics, that's an obvious one. Terrorism. Whatever we think, one of those, maybe something different. Behind all of it lies fear. Fear is never far from the headlines, never far from our hearts. So much in our culture right now is about fear. Fear of not being able to live out who you are, having the fear not to be true to yourselves. Maybe we've experienced COVID fears, a hesitancy even about coming back to church. Or what fuels that the far left, that the far right? So often it's fear, isn't it? I wonder, speaking personally, what is your greatest fear? You don't have to tell me. You might even want to write it down. What keeps you awake at night? What is your greatest fear? Well, the psalm we've just had read has been called an ABC for a crisis. It's what's called a broken acrostic psalm, using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, most of them in order for each line. But actually, we could call it an ABC for life, because life is so often filled with fears and troubles. For many, it can feel as if we're just lurching from one crisis to the next, or maybe it's a chronic issue, that one trouble that we feel like it's never going to go away. And it's in the context of fears and troubles this psalm is written. Perhaps we noticed the title or superscription, Psalm Zero, as it were, right there at the beginning, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, it's pointing us back to 1 Samuel 21, where David, King David's on the run from Saul. David's been anointed king, but he's fleeing for his life from Saul. And so he goes into hiding with the king of Gath, which just happens to be the hometown of Goliath. And David's laying low, just having picked up Goliath's sword. So perhaps it's no surprise he gets found out. He's afraid. They've literally been singing songs about how many Philistines David has killed, and he's trying to hide out with them. But he has a plan so cunning you could put a tail on it and call it a weasel. He pretends to be mad. He dribbles down his beard. He scratches on the door, and so they chuck him out. And off the back of this daring escape, David writes this psalm. But just look down again and see how many times David says, "Well done me for my amazing plan. Aren't I so clever?" No, it's a psalm all about God's goodness, his rescue, his deliverance. Out of his fears, out of danger, David has been rescued not by himself, but by God. And as David sings this psalm, he wants those listening to hear two big appeals. There are two truths to help us face not just the crises in life, but everything in life. And the first comes in verses 1 to 10, and it's to learn from the Lord's anointed who has experienced the goodness of God. Learn from the Lord's anointed. The psalm begins with a bang, doesn't it? Verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David is telling out the Lord's greatness. He wants others to join with him. Bless, praise, boast, magnify, exalt, together. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? But how can we magnify God when he's already infinite and all-powerful? We can't make God any bigger or better, can we? Well, it's a little like using a telescope. A telescope doesn't make a star any bigger, but it seems bigger to us when we look through it. Did anyone know there's a star called Stevenson 218? Anyone heard of that star? No, I hadn't either. I looked it up. Its volume is nearly 10 billion times that of our sun. I would imagine that if you're looking at this star through a telescope, you might just invite someone over and say, just come and look at this star. It is absolutely mind-bogglingly enormous. You want someone to join you in marveling at it. It's so spectacular, you can hardly believe it. And it's just a star. David wants others to join with him in magnifying God. But did we notice David's motivation in this psalm? It's not God's bigness, his might and his power, though we can and we should praise God for that. It's God's goodness. David wants to bless, praise, boast, magnify, exalt the Lord. And he wants his hearers to as well, because the Lord saves and delivers. And specifically here, he's rescued David. So in verses 4 to 7, we get David testifying to the Lord's salvation. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." David recounts how the Lord's delivered him. And just notice, it's out of all his fears. It's total, emphatic, complete deliverance. David's the poor man of verse 6, not because he's got no money, but because he's humbly depending on God to save him. David's telling anyone who'll listen about the God who's saved him. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, has driven away all his other fears. Fear displaces fear in this psalm. It does in life too. Many of us will have seen those floods in Europe. I think at least 180 killed, 100 still missing. They are deadly and dangerous. If you are in your sitting room, standing on the sofa, terrified of a house spider, and you hear of the floodwaters approaching, it is right to have a greater fear displace a lesser fear. We need a fear displacement. A right, healthy fear of God expels all lesser fears. And unlike floodwaters, our fear of God is a delighting, loving, even comforting fear. And so those who look to God are radiant, like a parent who finds a long-lost child. Again, just on the news, it just so happens, did you see, in China, a man had been searching for his son for 24 years, finally finds him, his face lights up. Wouldn't your face light up too? And God will never let his people down. Their faces shall never be ashamed. That's why David can boast in the Lord. Because his Lord, our Lord, is a God who always comes through when it matters. There is safety with God. You see, living for God is tried and tested. This psalm is like David's 5-star Amazon review. He's writing so others won't miss out. And it's as if his invitation builds up ahead of steam. The offer of verse 3 becomes a more urgent appeal in verse 8 as David pleads with his hearers. And it's all about tasting the Lord's goodness. And now it's not so much about a telescope, more like the Great British Bake Off. Have you ever tasted something so good you just want to force someone else to try it? Ever done that? I remember once having a seafood appetizer once, and it was just incredible, but no amount of persuading could get Claire to try it. But I wonder what we make of David's appeal, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. What we have is protection and provision. The way Hebrew poetry often works isn't rhyming like we sometimes get in English. You get kind of parallelism. So the first line is then repeated in a slightly different way in the second line, but essentially saying the same thing. So if we look at verse 8, at least in part what is meant by tasting that the Lord is good is taking refuge in him. We experience God's goodness in his protection, in finding safety in him. And verses 9 and 10, in provision. Now, I don't know how well you know this psalm, but if you're anything like me, we come to it and we skim over these verses and we just kind of think, yeah, God's good to his people, check. I kind of know that that's good, that reaffirms it. But I'm not sure we quite get how emphatic verse 10 is. So verse 4, the Lord delivers from all fears. Verse 6, he saves from all troubles. Verse 10, literally, those who seek the Lord do not lack all good things. If we're a Christian, God will not withhold anything that is to our good. Or to put it positively, he gives us all good things. Is that not incredible? And remember, David's not sitting in the lap of luxury here, not sipping martinis on the Riviera. He's not jetting off into space on some multi-billion dollar midlife crisis. No, he's on the run for his life. And yet he can say with absolutely no sarcasm or irony, those who seek the Lord do not lack all good things. God really has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Sometimes you get those offers, don't you, where it seems just too good to be true. And you know what to do, and you just chuck it in the bin. And perhaps it seems like that to us. This seems almost too good to be true. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you do, God will give you everything good. Now, as we work on in this psalm, we'll see more of what that good is. In short, it's the same as Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And our good is becoming more like Jesus. God will give us everything we need. He'll line up everything in our lives to make us more like Jesus. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, are you willing to taste and see? Will you take God at his word? He is a good God who delights to rescue. In Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is protection and provision. Will we come to him? Jesus has died on the cross to deal with our rebellion against God. There's refuge, there's safety in him. And the resurrection proves he will deliver his people. And if we're already trusting in Jesus, are we finding him to be good? Do we really believe God withholds no good thing from us? We might look at our lives and go, really? I'm well aware some of us are really going through the mill at the moment. We might protest, but Tom, my life doesn't seem to match up at the moment. And so we need to remember this psalm finds its primary fulfillment in Jesus Christ. As the Lord's anointed, he has experienced God's goodness. Unlike David, who failed on numerous occasions, Jesus really did bless God at all times and praise him continually, even as he faced many troubles. And Jesus invites us to enjoy what he has experienced. Through his death and resurrection, we can enter into the joy of our Master. We can share his resurrection life. Jesus was delivered not out of death, but through death, so that we might be delivered too. And then once we've taken refuge in Jesus, once we've accepted his invitation to join him in proclaiming God's goodness, then we in turn can invite others to do the same. Isn't that how it works when we enjoy things or find things that are good for us? You find some fantastic new restaurant, it's fantastically, ludicrously cheap, and you tell others about it. I know loads of people who won't stop extolling the virtues of their new gym or new diet and how it's transformed their life. How much more should we be desperate to encourage and call upon others to praise God for his goodness? And today is Mission Sunday. We've heard already from Julie this morning. We'll hear more from other mission partners this evening. And isn't this just a lovely little snapshot of why we're so keen to see more and more people come to know Jesus all over the world? As those who've experienced God's saving goodness, we long for others to know it too. We can't help but point others to Jesus. You see, if we've tasted the Lord is good, then we've got everything we need to tell others about him too. Evangelism isn't rocket science. It's much, much simpler and far, far harder, because sin, the world, and the devil so often get in the way. But experiencing God's goodness will lead to proclaiming it, to inviting others to experience his saving goodness too. And what does that goodness look like? Well, in short, it's fear of the Lord. And so we turn to verses 11 to 22, and we're commanded to listen to the Lord's anointed, who expounds the fear of the Lord. Listen to the Lord's anointed. If you look down with me again, I do hope you've still got your Bibles open. Can we see how the word good comes twice at the end of the first half of the psalm, verse 8, verse 10, and then twice again at the beginning of the second half, verse 12 and verse 14. The Lord is good. His people lack no good. So if you want good, then do good. But did we notice how it's also tied to a right fear? So fear again comes at the end of the first half and the beginning of the second half of the psalm. Those who fear the Lord have no lack. And then David goes on to show us, or rather teach us, what this fear of the Lord looks like. So we find in verses 11 to 14, David is teaching the fear of the Lord. So here's another question for us this morning. Not a rhetorical question. Do you want to live a long and enjoyable life free from fear. I guess almost everyone, everywhere, at every time, would say an emphatic yes to that. I mean, who doesn't want the good life? It's what we want. It's what all of us want. Here is how to live long and prosper. Just notice how David builds the tension. Verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" So what's the answer? Well, we want some magical formula to the good life, some quick fix perhaps. Are you ready for it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Isn't that basically what verses 13 and 14 are saying? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do it. Seek peace and pursue it. If you want to see good, then do good. In everything we say and in all our actions, go God's way. Simple. Well, not quite so fast. We glossed over it, but verse 8 gets picked up in the New Testament by Peter in his first letter. He says in chapter 2, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And so he's clearly got Psalm 34 bubbling away on the back burner as he writes his letter, because he turns to it again later on. You see, Peter points out how Jesus is the model of the good life. In fact, precisely as he goes to the cross, he models the good life. That's where Peter goes in his letter. He's already held up Jesus as an example of one who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Is that not verses 13 and 14? And then in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he quotes verses 12 to 15 of the psalm. After he quotes it, he says this, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." So Peter says we can only even begin to live out this fear of the Lord because Jesus kept his tongue from evil, because he turned away from evil and did good all the way to the cross. And only when we fear him rightly, when we trust in him, will we be able to live out this fear of the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The good life is clearly not one free from troubles and difficulties, but even in the midst of them all, we can confidently trust God. And not just trust God, but walk in his good ways too. Now David ends his psalm by giving us even more reasons to live out this fear of the Lord. And so in verses 15 to 22, he turns to trusting the Lord who redeems. And aren't these words just the most reassuring, comforting words we need to hear when we're in distress? "The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." God's eyes and ears are directed towards his people. Of course, it's speaking figuratively about body parts, but we get the point, the picture, don't we? Like a parent tuned in, attentive to their baby's cries. So God is always, ever ready to respond. There's an eagerness to deliver. And most crucially, there's God's presence, verse 18. Don't we need to get these words bedded deep down in our souls? So often what looks like God's absence is precisely when people testify to God's nearness. I've had countless conversations where a Christian looks back on some terrible period of trouble in their life, at a time of real suffering, And yet they can testify to God's nearness to them through all of it. Supremely, though, the brokenhearted are those broken over their own sin, crushed even. Perhaps perplexingly, it's when we see the depths of our own depravity, we sense the closeness of God. So often we try and hide our sin, we sweep it under the carpet, but actually feeling the crushing weight of it is what we need to make us cry out to God. Please don't coddle your sin. Don't conceal it, but cry out. Confess, and we will find the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. What a comfort. What joy. And if we refuse, well, just notice the danger, verse 16. Here's the danger of refusing to taste and see that the Lord is good. If we carry on rejecting his good rule, he will cut off even our memory from the earth. It is terrifying. But is it not also another implicit invitation to cry out for help? That's really the essence of becoming a Christian, crying out for help and submitting to God's good rule. Really, it's the essence of living the Christian life. Just look at verse 19 again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It is certain the righteous will face afflictions. Again, Jesus is the supreme example. So verse 20 is picked up in John chapter 19 and is fulfilled quite literally at the cross. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Just a reminder, God's deliverance may not look exactly like what we expect. Whatever we're facing in life, we can be confident the ultimate deliverance God has in store is the resurrection life that awaits. And so we're left with the contrast once again in the final two verses. Affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, condemnation or no condemnation? Only two outcomes. It feels very much like Psalm 1. Or taking refuge in the Lord feels very like Psalm 2. And just notice that word redeems in verse 22. We don't earn God's favor by living out the fear of the Lord. God has to ransom us, buy us back at the cost of Jesus' death on the cross. But for all who take refuge in him, there is no condemnation. Just before we draw the threads together, it is worth underlining just how helpful this psalm is in revealing that the true, authentic Christian life. There are certain truths you need to believe to become a Christian. I hope we know that. Christianity is an objective faith. There are doctrinal realities to be accepted. But Psalm 34 teaches us following Jesus is also experiential. It is about knowing and enjoying God. Taste and see that the Lord is good, fearing him. Of course, it is more than experiential, but nevertheless. And it also means, therefore, the Christian life is personal. We need personally, each one of us, to come to Jesus for refuge. Each one of us needs to cry out for a rescue. But personal never means self-centered. It is a Christ-centered life, and so profitable for others. Private experience becomes public usefulness. And crucially, this psalm is realistic. Psalms like this are often twisted and distorted to make them say the opposite of what they're actually saying. If you trust in Jesus, your life will be pain-free. You'll get all the good things in life you want. Big house, fast car, beautiful family, and so on. But this psalm comes in the context of pain and suffering. And this psalm points us to Jesus as the one we follow and the model we follow. A man of sorrows who faced terrible troubles and yet who fully experienced the goodness of God. Jesus is the perfect example of one who praised God continually. The perfect example of one who cried out to the Lord in his distress. The one whom the Lord delivered, raised up on the third day. Jesus is the perfect example of one who rightly fears the Lord, who did good and lacked no good thing. And finally, the Christian life, the authentic Christian life, is contagious. David can't help but call on others to experience the saving goodness of God he's experienced. It's made me ask, am I calling on others to find refuge in Jesus? To have their fears dealt with by rightly fearing him? Are we calling on others to obey Jesus? I wonder if we call ourselves a Christian, do we feel this desire, this longing for people to come to God and marvel at him with us? The Christian life isn't problem-free, it never will be. We may still wrestle with fears and troubles. I don't know what you wrote down, if anything, what you thought your greatest fear was. But we do always know where to turn. We turn to the Lord's anointed. We turn to Jesus and learn from him. We join with him in exulting in God's goodness. We see his resurrection from the grave. And no, God doesn't always rescue from death, but he does always rescue his people through death. It's tried and tested. And so we also listen to Jesus. We know that to obey him, to follow him, to find refuge and redemption in him, is to enjoy the good life, both now and for all eternity. And one final word. Let's not forget this psalm is a song. This psalm is meant to be sung to one another. So wouldn't it be a great thing in the coming days, weeks and months that we sing, or perhaps because we're British, say these truths to one another to remind us to keep learning from Jesus and listening to him. Let's pray God would help us in this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Lord God, thank you for how this psalm of the Lord's anointed, David, points us to Jesus as the one who has fully experienced your saving goodness as we look to his death on the cross, his resurrection, and that he can share all the benefits of that with us. Please would we find refuge in Jesus, and then would you use us to call others to come to him, to find the good life in him, and help us all rightly live in the fear of the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.